for he is Lord. He is Lord. He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Let's sing it to him again.
For he is Lord.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
He has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
He Lord in your life tonight? Then can you say, move, O Lord, in me? Move, O Lord, in me. You still believe that? Move, O Lord, in me. You ask him that every day? Expect that. God will do something. Amen. You may be seated tonight. Appreciate those that have come in tonight since I've been gone. I always count you when I come in and sit down. There's 77 of you tonight, so there's as many as went down to Egypt, and God controlled the whole universe for them. Amen. You know, 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine, the weather and everything else. He did everything he did that 14 years for the benefit of the children of Israel. And there's that many of us here tonight. Yes. You know, Abraham got God down to 10. And whether you know it or not, a lot of times when you go to banquets, you know, they'll have the round tables. And that's the reason I've usually got 10 chairs is because that it takes 10 for the Jewish people to have any kind of a religious social gathering. So there's enough of us here tonight for God to control the world.
Amen.
You say amen?
Yes.
Joe Jr., it's good to see you and your family tonight. Herb Penrod Sr., I think that's you. Spent some time with your son this week. Enjoyed that. And then, if you folks are not careful, there are going to be more Perrys in this church than any other name. Perry Green Tawasakano has moved to town, and now he brought his, my grandson, Perry Green Tawasakano the second. He recognized me when I come in the back door tonight, but I understand they were going to surprise me. And they did until Brother Chris Coffey told me today he saw Nathaniel. So they kept the secret good and well, but Perry and Sarah have moved here, and they're going to make this their home, and they're going to worship with us.
Amen.
So God bless you tonight. In case you wonder where I've been, Melissa, is that you back already?
Michelle.
I'm sorry, Michelle. Welcome. I get you girls mixed up. You look so much alike anyway. Only you're prettier than the other one, so. Now you already hear what I tell her when you're not around. I have not been on vacation. 12,000 miles in 11 days. You know, my grandfather would have never thought about doing some of the things I've been privileged to do. And I had time the other day to, I got a little journal I keep it in, but I've now traveled 3,122,000 miles by air. Brother Bram said, when he went 175,000 miles, he said, I've been around the world 7 times. And as far as I know, he never circumvented east to west, north to south. Anyway, that's just the total miles he made. But if you divide mine up, I've been around the world now 120 times. You know, I don't know many people who've had the privilege to do that. And every flight, I meet somebody new, have an opportunity to witness to them, tell them where I'm going, what I'm doing, the purpose of it. And it's always, always interesting to me. I ask them what they do and what kind of work they do, and then they want to know what I do. And I tell them they know my boss, they've heard of him, and I tell him I'm old enough to be retired, but he won't let me retire because my retirement's out of this world. And they keep trying to guess who I work for, and I tell them the largest company in the world, and probably the oldest one in the world. And then when they find out I'm a preacher, it gets real interesting. When I left here on the 16th, I went to Chicago. Well, I went to Atlanta and then Chicago. I found out now if you fly Delta Airline, you're going either way, up or down, heaven or hell, you're going to go through Atlanta. It used to be that way with Eastern Airlines, but it's that way now with Delta. And then I jigsawed back to Chicago, and then from Chicago I went Lufthansa to Dusseldorf. And in an amazing 17 hours after I leave home, I'm on the other side of the world. You know, what excuse do we have for not preaching this gospel all over the world?
Amen.
We can do it in such fashion and comfort, and people are concerned about my welfare and my comfort. This time I used frequent flyer miles from here to Chicago that I had, and then Brother Bernard had enough. He brought me first class across the waters both times, going and coming, first class on Lufthansa. And I'll have to say, I hadn't flown Lufthansa in years. And all the first class sections, they've got seats that lay down like beds and raise your feet and massage your back and put your cushion here and a cushion there. But Lufthansa serves some of the finest meals I've ever eaten in my life. They'll have a world-renowned chef, which I've never heard of. But they will, this time one of them was from Switzerland, the other was from Spain, going to Spain, coming back to Switzerland, and they fed me some of those fish eggs, you know, they call caviar, and salty crackers. And I see my wife turning those up now, but there's people wanting more of them, you know, because they, I guess you have to develop a taste for that. My taste never had developed, but the food is, there's not very much of it, but by the time they bring you the seventh or eighth course, you've had enough of it. So going and coming, and we got there on Friday morning. You leave here and you lose 8 hours going because the day's that far ahead of us over there. So by the time you get over there, you should be going to bed over here, but over there they're getting up. And we enjoyed the fellowship with Bernard and his family that day and went to his business, and they're building a new house, and we got to see that. And over the garage, they've got a 2-bedroom apartment that's got my name on it. I've now got one in Trinidad and one in Germany and one in South Africa and one in Florida. I'm a rich man, you know it? When I stop and think about all the blessings God gives me, I can't help but say, like Brother Neil used to say, I'm a millionaire.
Amen.
My father's rich in houses and lands, and I'm his heir. And you know, I don't even have to pay the taxes. I don't even have to keep them up. I don't even have to have a key. There's always somebody there letting me in. And I'm just blessed, and I want to give him the glory and the honor and the praise for it.
Amen.
Then we met with the family and had dinner that night. Then on Saturday morning, we drove over to Holland. That's where the wedding was going to be Saturday afternoon. And in Germany, they have the longest wedding days. This time we started out by going to breakfast at the bride's house. And they have all kinds of breakfast food, pastries and tea and coffee, or just about anything you could imagine that a family would have. And then we all formed a wedding procession and over to the city hall. And there they had a black-robed city magistrate, a lady, that beautiful room with chandeliers and drapes and all that's just used for weddings in that country and in Holland. And she gave a very nice talk and instructions of the responsibilities of a man and a woman and a bride and a groom. And that took about an hour. And then we went next door to a very nice building, and there again we ate. This time it was finger sandwiches and coffee and tea and punch or whatever you wanted. And then an hour or so later, we went to a massive, ancient Lutheran church that they had rented. And when I walked up to it, the front door, Well, the whole door was the front of the church, and when I looked up, the tower was close to 100 feet tall, and that was the church. And when you walk through the door, and then it opens up, and there's the church, and the ceiling is almost as high as that steeple. And the acoustics in it was unbelievable. Had about 250 people there. And I'll tell you one thing, Johnny, I wish we could get everybody over here to sing like they do over there. They sang about four songs in English and three in German or in a Deutschland. And the acoustics were just fantastic. And then her grandfather administered their vows to them. And then after the service, well, the floor was just was large stones, smooth stones. And I walked up front and looked around, and the first pastor, they buried him right there, 1611. I told Janice that's what she should do to me, you know, is create me and put me on the steps out there where everybody could continue to walk on me, you know. But over there, they literally do it. They bury the priest and the pastors on the platform, and I walked around and looked at all them, and I don't know, it just really spoke to me. I believe those people really loved God. They walked in all the light they knew how. They knew. And then we went to a mile or so away and went to a very old, old building that was where they had a reception for the people that came in. And there again we ate. They had this time it was dessert and coffee and tea and so forth. And the people brought their gifts. And then after about an hour of that, the majority of the people left. We just went right across the hallway. And then they had a banquet. And you name it, they had it. And then after about an hour of eating, then everybody there, all the cousins, the uncles, the aunts, the family, everybody else, they did some kind of a skit. And at 11:30, I told Bernard, I said, Bernard, I just can't hold my eyes open anymore. So he took me to the hotel, and they went on till 1:30 in the morning. And the next morning was Sunday. We all stayed in a Hilton hotel that's there in town. Wasn't very far away from where we had the reception. And we had breakfast together in a private room, buffet for everybody. And then we drove back to Dusseldorf, Germany, a couple of hours away. Now, over here, that would take us about 3.5 hours, but over there, driving at 150 miles an hour. I'd never been over 140. But this time he took me 150 just to show me how it felt. And I said, look, I think I like 70 better. I could actually feel the car floating like this, you know, but that's the way they drive over there in Germany. Now, in Holland, they have to stay 80. But, boy, as soon as they cross that border, those Germans put the metal to the pedal, or the pedal to the metal, or whatever you want to call it. And on the way back to Dusseldorf, he told me that we were going to have a service at 3 o'clock at the church. And said the family wanted to hear what I had to say about the things that's happening. And he informed me that Brother Dioka from the Congo was in Belgium. And he and a carload of brothers came from Belgium to Dusseldorf and were there for the 3 o'clock service. And when he told me that, it was about 1 o'clock. And I said, well, I really don't have anything prepared, but you folks will understand. When I walked in my room, I had a visitation. Amen. And just like that, it told me, okay, you wanted to share some things with Brother Dioka when you were in the Congo last year. Right. And he didn't have time to hear. Right. So today, you take your liberty. So the next hour and a half, I spent making notes, and I felt like I got some inspiration of what to do and how to approach it. And he and two other brothers from the Congo, along with two from Belgium, were there. They sat on the front row, and when they got through worshiping, Brother Bernard translated into German, and I did not know it, but his dear wife was at the back putting it in French. And I would have taken it a little slower if I'd have known I was pushing her the way that I was. But I really believe that it was the Lord that did it. And tonight I want to give you a little bit of an outline of that, and it's going to take me about 3 services to share with you people what I brought in 3 hours over there. Now, you have to remember, preaching through an interpreter takes about twice as long, so really maybe here I could do it in 1.5 or 2 hours, but I felt so good about it. Because it was something that had weighed on me ever since I'd been to the Congo. Because I told you people when I came back that I felt that I had a visitation over there where the angel of the Lord told me that, look what you have done. When I duplicated that picture and the things it did, and when I saw what they had done with it in the Congo, and one of the brothers that went with us to the Congo had told me that when he got to the airport, where Brother Bernard was the brother, and when he got to the airport, they asked him, where have you been, what'd you come for? And he says he went to the Shekinah convention, and he said, oh, you're the people who worship the cloud. Because so many of them over there do, that's how they're identified in the Congo as cloud worshipers. People who worship the cloud. And, you know, it's a total misunderstanding because of what some have been done. They've taken the cloud picture and they've decoupaged the Hoffman's face of Christ in it. And those people don't know any different. So they actually believe that's the way that it appeared in the heavens. And as a result, that's become a doctrine. They believe the rapture's taken place. That was the coming of the Lord. And they're not looking for anything else. They believe we're in a millennium. And it's because they have been misinformed. And they're just as innocent as they could be. Some of them are. Others, I think, know better, but they've done it anyway because it fits their agenda. But I was able to share the things that I felt had gone off into error. You know, that's what Jesus told the disciples. Elijah truly shall first come and restore those things that have gone off into error. The German Bible says it, behold, Elijah shall come and correct those things that have gone off into error. And you know, Acts, Peter, when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says that Jesus was received into the heavens and retained until the time of restitution of all things. In fact, in a minute, I'm going to read those scriptures to you folks. I want us to see those. Because this is what the Lord dealt with me about. And I didn't want to talk about correct those things, because I don't think I'm in a position to correct them. That's not my ministry. That I don't have the authority to do it. But for Brother Branham to preach the things that he did, the authority that he had to restore those things is in not necessarily Malachi 4 as much as in Matthew 17 and then in Acts 3:21. And so the Lord gave me the word clarify. I am here to clarify some things that I think have gone into error, and I took the blame myself for some of the things that are in error. And I want to get into some details of those Sunday, but for example, when I went to Germany in October of 66, I told the vision of 33. I called them 7 visions, but we all know now it was 1 vision with 7 events. We know that Brother Branham, when he read them out of his vision book, he always said 32. And Roosevelt just being elected. Well, these are things that these people don't have enough tapes that they understand these things. And so I was able to clarify that with quotes. Amen. Where Brother Bram said, now look here, 32, and he had this vision, and then he talks about these 7 events that took place. And in 1966, I spoke about a calendar flipping. And the last year that Brother Bram saw was 1977. Well, I told that because that's what I had been told happened. And tonight I want to clarify that with you people if you don't know that. But Brother Branham did not have a vision of a calendar flipping. But I told them where I heard it, why I said it, how I got corrected, and what I think is correct now about it. Not only that, but the appearance of the cloud. The dates, the times, the places, they don't know. They haven't heard. The three comings of the Lord. The seventh seal.
Amen.
The vials. The trumpets. There's just things that Brother Branham said that they have not heard. Like the millennium. You see, one reason why people believe they're in the millennium is because when the rapture tape was printed, first of all, do you know that Brother Branham withheld the rapture tape? He did not release it. After his departure in April of 66, the rapture tape was released, and then it was not printed until October of 66. And when they printed it, they printed in there where Brother Branham talked about the three names, or the three titles, where Jesus came as Son of Man while he was here on earth. And during the church ages, he's been Son of God. And then in the millennium, he will be Son of David.
Right.
Well, Brother Branham says that in a paragraph in the rapture tape. But Brother Branham, when he does, he repeats the last, and he said, he is the Son of David. It should be period. But they took the now off of the next paragraph where Brother Branham said, now notice, they put the now at the end of, he is the Son of David now, in bold letters, underlined, period. Well, if that's the case, we're in the millennium.
Yeah.
And there's people who said, but Brother Branham said we're in there. But that's wrong.
Amen.
And so I tried to clarify that. It's like that same tape came out, and in there, Brother Branham is, you know, talking about me and the chef and the hot potatoes and me blowing my tongue, and there's a man there from Las Vegas. He's wanting to have some meetings in Las Vegas, and Brother Branham makes a statement, said, see Brother Borders, Brother Vail, Brother Green, one of the managers. Well, that's in that book, Rapture. Well, it so happens that the Rapture sermon was printed the month that Brother Archie Martin and I was in Germany, first time in October of 66. And the people got the books, and they read it, and then they wrote right back over here, and they say, it was so good to meet Brother Green, one of Brother Branham's managers. Well, when that got back over here among the old-time believers, they said, Perry Green is in Germany, telling everybody he's Brother Branham's manager. And some of them cut me off of fellowship. It took me 2 years before I found out what had happened. The first day I'm back here, they tell me my services are not needed at spoken word anymore. And I didn't know why. And finally, Brother Billy Paul made them tell me. And I said, well, I didn't do that. I didn't tell anybody I was Brother Branham's manager. And I wrote the brother that they showed me the letter where the brother wrote and told him that. I wrote him in German, and I said, where did you get the idea that I was Brother Branham's manager? And he writes back and says, well, Brother Branham says it himself in the rapture tape. Well, then I go get the book, and I show it to him, and I said, brothers, look here, you've held all this against me for all these months, and I didn't do it. And you know what? I think there's so much of that in this message.
Yes, yes.
That they should have asked. They should have waited. But the discord and the poison and the jealousy and the envy that was spread and the disfellowship, and it caused the first split in the church in Tucson Tabernacle. That statement, because they said he has no right being over there in Germany telling people he's the manager. Well, I didn't do it. Brother Branham said it. And I never paid any attention to it because I understood what he meant. So I clarified some of these things. You take the thing where I talked about the calendar flipping. Now, the first time that I ever heard of a calendar flipping, when Brother Vail wrote the book, 20th Century Prophet, he brought it to me in the manuscript in Denham Springs, Louisiana, and let me read it. And I had only had a revelation that he was Malachi 4 for 10 days. And he was asking me for the money to publish the book. And when I read the manuscript one night, I told him the next day, I said, Brother Vail, if Brother Branham will approve that, I'll put up the money to print it. So, in that manuscript, Brother Vail makes the statement that Brother Branham, when he had that vision, there was a time when he saw a calendar flipping, and the last year he saw was 1977. So I believe that. I go to Germany and I preach that. That Brother Branham had a vision, it was a calendar flipping, and the last year he saw was 1977. And that's the reason that he said that he believed and he predicted these things would happen by 1977. And I preach that all over Europe. And some people over there still remember that, and they still believe that. But then after I had been in Europe, I think it was sometime in late 67, early 68, one day down at the old tabernacle, the Jewish synagogue, I got asked by a couple of old timers, Brother Green, where did you get the idea that Brother Branham had a vision of a calendar flipping? We've never heard him say that. Well, I remembered exactly where I got it. So I walk back in the old tabernacle and I get a 20th century prophet book and I open it up and it's not in there. I pick up the phone right then and I call Brother Vail in Ohio, where he lived, and I said, Brother Lee, when I read the manuscript, it was in there. But it's not in the published book. And Brother Vail tells me this story, that whenever Brother Branham got the manuscript, he came back to Lee and he said, Lee, I never had a vision of a calendar flipping. Brother Vail said, Bill, you did, you just forgot it. Brother Branham said, I had the vision, I guess I should remember it. And Brother Branham went in the house, so Brother Vail says, and got the vision book. And Brother Vail said, that's the first time he ever saw the vision book. Now, the vision of the seven events was written on a piece of yellow paper. It's not in the, it's just kept in the vision book, but it's not a page in the vision book. You can hear Brother Branham say all that on tape. And there was no calendar flipping vision. And so Brother Vail took it out of the manuscript. He didn't tell me he took it out. When the book came out, I never read the new book. I had read the manuscript. And for two or three years, I had preached all over the world that Brother Branham had a vision of a calendar flipping. Well, when Brother Vail told me that what the story was, I go back and I tell the congregation. And the congregation at Tucson Tabernacle, some of you may have been there that night. But it was Sunday night that the first conversation happened on Sunday morning. On Sunday night, I told the congregation what Brother Vail had said. And there were some of the old timers just insisted, yes, sir, I read it, I heard it, Brother Branham said it. And there was about 300 of us there, or maybe a few more. And I said, okay, this week we're going to hear every tape we've got. And so we assigned everybody two or three tapes and said, you take these home and you listen to it and you tell us anything he says about the events or the calendar flipping. Well, they come back to church Wednesday night and nobody found anything. About half of the congregation said he didn't say it. The other half said, yes, he did say it. So I did this. I said, he said it. Where did you hear it? Where did you hear it? And we traced that back, and that's just the way that I found the film 20th Century Prophet in New Zealand and Australia. When people told me there was one and I denied it, then when they insisted on it, I said, where'd you find it? Where'd you do this? And I traced it back through Australia and New Zealand, and that's when we found it in Wellington, New Zealand, in a lending library where one copy had been put over there and they had used it, but they had misplaced it. But anyway, when nobody could find it, and we started asking like this, somebody remembered that they had read it. So then I want to know, where'd you read it? Well, we investigated and found out that Brother Leo Mercer had written an article for the Faith Healing magazine, Herald of Faith magazine, published by Mattson Bose in Chicago. And in there, when he wrote about the events, he said, Brother Branham must have had a vision of a calendar flipping And the last year that he could have seen was 1977. Therefore, he predicted. And Brother Branham did not say it. Brother Branham didn't know anything about it. But Brother Leo Mercer had only suggested this. And so then I had the responsibility, I felt, to tell everybody there was no vision of a calendar flipping. And I still hear people today saying, Brother Branham had a vision of a calendar flipping. Well, you know, to say that a prophet did something he didn't do is a lie.
Amen.
That's very, very serious.
Yes.
What happens is you put people in a position, they believe something that's not true. I've often used the example, you take like when the Bible tells us that in Matthew 17, Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and the cloud appeared, and there was Moses and Elijah, and the disciples saw it, and they wanted to build a temple to each one of them and so forth, and Jesus said, tell the vision to no man. Well, they didn't obey that. They got discussion among themselves, and when they asked Jesus about it, I'll tell you what, let's just turn and read that. Matthew 17. We'll begin with verse 1. The boys will put it up here for us, and let's just read that. Matthew 17, 1. For some reason, did I cut it off down here? Yeah, it says, please wait. Okay. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, and one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright light overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. Can you imagine how they reacted to this?
Yeah, come on,
I point this out to you because I believe that someday we're going to see the dead in Christ.
Yes, sir.
If you want to know how we're going to act, I think you'll find it right here.
Yeah.
It's not going to be this, but hey, I saw something. Hey, I heard something. Hey, I felt something. No, there's going to be something happen to you.
Yeah.
They fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, and don't be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now hold that right there a minute. When we attended the UPC church, it was called a Jesus only church. Because Jesus was the Father, Jesus was the Son, Jesus the Holy Ghost, the Lord our God is one. And you could read this verse of scripture, Jesus only, and everybody in that church would shout. That was their key words. In the message, we got churches like that now. You can say tent, bear, return, private resurrection, thunders, seals, and that alone stimulates them to shout. I want our stimulation to be something a little deeper than just a trigger word. Verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Now you see, the scribes were the teachers, the theologians, the Bible scholars. And they had taught in the temple that before the Messiah comes, the Elijah would come. And they said, Lord, if this is you, then then why have the scribes taught us that Elias has got to come? And look what Jesus said. Answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come.
Right.
Now that shall come is future from that day on.
Yes.
Right then. Shall come. And restore all things. And as I said in the German Bible, it says, correct all those things that have gone off into error. I believe that I believe this verse of scripture is Brother Branham's commission, is his authority to correct the things where the denominations and the Bible scholars and the theologians have got it all wrong. It's not necessarily in Malachi 4, turn the hearts of the fathers and the children, but this one tells us that Elijah, when he comes, is going to restore things. That means take it back to the truth. Well, now, from this, I got the inspiration that I'm not to restore, but I want to clarify. And I'm going to tell these details to where people, that if they want to, they can get some understanding. Why does this person say this when this one don't say that? I mean, if he is the Son of God now, we can't be in the millennium. But if we're in the millennium, he is the Son of David. If he is the Son of David now, we're in the millennium. It's like them talking about the coming. Brother Branham very distinctly says there's three comings. One, he came to redeem us. One, he's going to come to get us, that where he is, we may be. And Brother Branham says he will not come back to this earth. And the third one, he says he will come back, we will come back with him. Now, if you're going to put rapture or catching away or resurrection, you've got to place it in one of those three. And Brother Branham taught from 47 to 65, there's three comings. He didn't say it any other way. You can almost word for word the same thing. Remember now, there's three comings. Well, I want you to know that last month in the pastor's meeting, I got talked down on this because all the other pastors told me there's two comings. So we're supposed to have a pastor's meeting this Friday. And I have got 61 pages of quotes. From 47 to now. And I'm just going to hand each one of them a copy. And I'm going to say, brothers, explain it to me. There is no explanation. Brother Branham said there's three comings. But I found out today they've canceled this month's. Now, you know, I know, Johnny, I know. But what, a couple of them's out of town. I don't think they're avoiding that, anything else. But look, we all should be able to say the same thing. And if I was saying something that's so contrary to what Brother Branham said, I would want to correct it.
Yes, absolutely.
Right. And I'm telling the congregation I'm responsible for this over the next 2 or 3 weeks, because I want you to know they may not fellowship me at all anymore. Because we always say what Brother Branham said.
Right.
Say what the tapes say. Not what you think it says, not what it implies, but what does he say?
True,
and if they want to say, well, you got to have a revelation. I can't have a revelation contrary to what Brother Branham said.
Amen.
Brother Branham said, if you have a doctrine and it goes from, don't go from Genesis to Revelation, you got something somehow,
yeah,
one in here don't say it. You got it wrong somewhere.
Right.
Well, I believe the same thing about the quotes. If Brother Branham said in 47 there's three comings, in 65 there's three comings, and he says it about every 6 months all the way through his ministry, then somewhere or another, folks, I got to say there's three comings.
Amen.
And I can't have the first 18 years that Brother Branham left us as a half hour of silence, because somebody figured out that 1,000 years is a day with the Lord, and that's equal to 18 years is equal to a half hour, and so that's the revelation, and that's when somebody else's ministry started. I've got to go back and say Brother Branham said that silence was in Revelation 19 because heaven was empty. You see, what happens is somebody says, now if you don't have this revelation, you won't make it. I want you to know, anytime anybody gives you any kind of intimidation, that's not God.
That's right.
God does not intimidate his people. He lets you see that. I didn't tell you to take that off. Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Now what's going to happen when all things are restored? Peter on Acts 3:21 says, well, I'll give you permission to put Acts 3:21 up there. Acts 3:21. Whom the heavens must receive, he's talking about Jesus, until the times of restitution of all things.
Yes.
Is to restore it a restitution?
Which
God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began.
Amen.
So when all things are restored, then the Lord can come.
Yes.
Now go back to Matthew 17:11-12. And Jesus said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Let's continue. 12. But I say unto you that Elias is come already. And they knew him not.
Amen.
Now that tells me a couple of things. One, it's possible for one to come like Elijah and the world not know it. But Jesus said he's come already. But have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also, now look at this, shall. Jesus had not suffered yet, but his suffering was future. The next week shall also the Son of Man. So truly Elias shall first come. If this is future, that is future. You understand? Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. But they did unto him whatsoever they listed, but he had come already. Verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, what if Peter, James, and John had been on the Mount of Transfiguration and had this marvelous experience, had come off of there, and they had begun to teach that Malachi 4:5-6 had been fulfilled? Nobody would have been looking for it. A lot of people were not looking for it. You ask the denominations about, our dear friend, Brother John, Jack Moore, he told us publicly that John the Baptist fulfilled Malachi 4. But I know better than that. John the Baptist was Isaiah 43, Malachi 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. But if Peter, James, and John had not understood this and taught it correctly, you and I could have not expected Malachi 4:5-6. Now that's the same thing if somebody says, well, the Lord came in a cloud in 63, then they're not looking for the coming of the Lord anymore.
Right.
To me, that's where it gets dangerous.
Yes, sir.
Yes, I know the scripture says it. He shall appear, his appearing shall be as a cloud. But you don't find where Brother Branham says that was the coming of the Lord. That was the rapture, that was the catching away. But rapture means ecstasy, and they're so thrilled with what they hear and know, and they get excited about it. To me, I'm disappointed in the rapture if it happened in 63. I'm looking for that event to occur where we fall on our face.
Yes, yes sir. Amen. Yeah, come on.
Behold, the Lord is coming.
Amen. Yes.
I can't get away from this. He keeps coming back to him. But you know, if there's anything that gets people excited, it's for maybe, I even hear believers talk about, well, maybe I'll win the lottery. You know, just like that would solve their problems and make them so happy. But the people that have won the lottery, it takes a miracle for them to survive it. The majority of them, you'll hear, they lost their family, their health, their, you know, their happiness. Money just didn't buy it. If somebody makes a good business deal or gets a promotion or makes a good profit, that seems to make people happy. But the real joy comes when you know that you're doing what God wants you to do. You know, there's something about it that grieves me when I hear that something negatively has happened to Israel. Maybe you know the United Nations ruled another resolution against them, or America cut them off. Well, you know, America gives them about $3 billion a year. Well, we used to think that was a lot of money until they come out with a $787 billion stimulus package. Well, I don't know anything it's done to help me. Has it trickled down to any of you people yet? Well, I should take that back. Sister Green and I did get a $250 bonus Social Security check. And you know what? They even sent Sister Cleveland one. The very thing they wanted to prosecute me over, they still got her on the roll. I sent it back to them, registered mail, return receipt requested. It shows you what happened before. And you know, the pastors, they challenged me about this 4 or 5 months ago and said, you should have known. And so this motivated me to do some more research. And I think I told you folks that the University of Arizona got one number in her Social Security wrong. And as a result, she just fell through the cracks. The notification we gave them, they just kept sending her check and putting it in a bank. And after 3 or 4 years, I took it out of that account and put it in a savings account, made $2,600 interest on it and offered them that back, and they didn't want to take it because it wasn't their money. So I put it in a church account. But you know, that goes to show you, you know, that the ones that's so perfect, but you know what people want to remember? If you're my friend, I don't even need to explain it. Yeah. But if you're my critic, I couldn't explain it to you if you wanted me to.
Yeah, yep.
You wouldn't accept it anyway.
Yeah.
You know, because you want to find something wrong. And that's what I want us to overcome. You know, it's just like here a few Wednesday nights ago, we had all that stuff that we had received from that corporation, and we put it over here. There's about $25,000 worth of stuff. And I told you folks, and it was my pleasure to tell you to help yourself and take it. But I want you to know, as a pastor, I was hurt because I saw some people taking things that they did not need. Some of those children didn't even know what they were. I saw them after saying, what'd you get? What'd you get? I don't know what this is. What'd you get? Well, to me, the way it would have been is if there was only three of them, you'd have seen if anybody else really needed it. I'm going to tell you now that I called the warehouse, and they have just about replaced everything we got. I think there's 53 boxes out in the shop now, and I told them now to move them in the apartment. And we're going to do it a little different next time. You will need what you take, not just what you want. And I'm not going to let the children get into it. I'm going to let the adults. But we're going to teach our children how to prefer somebody else over themselves. Look, I'm your pastor. Does it embarrass you when one of your children acts selfish? Or they're not grateful for something? How many times does someone, well, now, what do you say now? Come on, Johnny, what do you say? What do you say? What do you say? Come on, I'll kill you if you don't say it. Well, I'm your pastor. And I'd love to see all of you gentle and kind and preferring one another over yourself. And God's going to give us another opportunity. Now, it cost us about $1,800 freight, I think, to get it all here. But, I mean, we've got some nice stuff. Now, you're going to hear this lesson again because I want this lesson learned this time. You understand what I'm saying? We're grateful. We're blessed by God. I think I learned this lesson when I experienced the fire at Bible College. And And that weekend when I had left school, I had five other students with me going to Houston and Beaumont, and there wasn't room for my suitcase, and I had set my suitcase out of my car, had told my roommate to put it back in my room, and I just wore the clothes home, and I said, I'll wear my dad's clothes while I'm home. And so I had on me, what I had was all to survive the fire. And when I drove up there that night, Sister Green and friend, they were there and saw me that night and so forth, and I lost everything I had. Well, it so happens that the next day there was going to be a speaker from Waco, Texas, that owned a big machine up, and I called him, and he flew in with his private plane the next morning to the chapel service, and he gave every student $5 to buy a shaving stuff with. Well, you could buy your toiletries then for $5. You can't now, but you could then. That was $500 that man gave. That'd be like giving $5,000 now. And then in a couple of days, there was a truck came from Springfield, Missouri. And it came from CBI, Central Bible Institute, the Assembly of God. Not the Bible school, but it was the secular school. And those boys up there at that school, there was just about as many of them as was. They sent us some of their clothes. And I was partially responsible for organizing the distribution. And I began to notice they didn't send us their rags. They sent us some of their new clothes. There were suits and overcoats and shoes and socks. And you could tell they gave more than one pair. And I thought to myself, these boys know how to give. They didn't give what they didn't want. They gave some of their finest. And I think that's the way it is to be real charitable.
Amen.
It's to not just get rid of your junk, but give something that you're using. Amen. Something that you prefer somebody else to have it instead of yourself. This is some of the things I think that need to be restored or need to be clarified or corrected. And Tucson Tabernacle, we're going to try.
Amen. Amen.
God's going to give us an opportunity to learn these things.
Yes.
So that, you know, character is a victory. It's not a gift.
Right.
God don't just come down and say, I'm going to make you a good person. I'm going to do this. It's trial and error and mistakes and the work, but you learn. And I'll tell you what, nothing makes you feel better than to live your life for somebody else. And be charitable and not selfish and prefer somebody else over yourself. But what if Peter, James, and John had come down and says, I got a revelation. I was there. I saw transfigured. I saw something nobody else saw. And listen, I was there. I saw Elijah and I saw Moses. Well, they could have gone all the way over there and even had Moses and Elijah coming over in Revelation 16.
Yeah.
And we wouldn't even be able to look for that today. So I think it's important that we clarify these things.
Amen.
And put them in the right place. And I started off telling you about how people would feel good if they had prospered or something. You know, I read this little short article the other day, and I had it in my coat pocket, and I didn't give it to you, but Israel has discovered a gas field off of the coast in the Mediterranean by Haifa. It's going to take them $1.5 billion to develop the field and get the fuel on board. But in the next 10 years, it will be worth $30 billion to Israel. Now, America gives them $3 billion a year now. But you think about a nation like Israel with the 6 million people, and they're going to get an additional $3 billion. They're not going to be dependent on the Arab countries for their energy. There's not another country on earth that has just suddenly been given to them.
Amen.
And when I looked at it, I said, you know what, when the rest of the world's cutting them off, God's known that gas field was there all the time.
Yes.
Now, just for your information, you know, Brother Branham was shown one time that there was an oil field in Kentucky. And he told some of the businessmen about it. and Brother Banks Woods was involved with it. And those full gospel business men, they went around selling shares and everything to this. And then they drilled a well, and it was dry. And people said, well, Brother Branham said it was there. And when he asked Brother Branham, he said, people got greedy, and God pulled the plug. And he said that oil was in a pool, and when he pulled the plug, it just drained out of there and went over to another cavity. It's still there. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
But if God moved it, he can put it back.
Yes.
Where did this gas field come from? It's off of the shore of Israel. They think that about 25 miles south, that there's another one the same size. Can you imagine Israel all of a sudden having $30 billion worth of fuel and not having to buy it from somebody else? What does this do to their national economy? It makes the shekel in Israel go up in value.
Yes.
Who controls it all anyway?
Amen.
I don't know any other country this has happened to in the last few weeks. But God is in control.
Amen.
And you know, I find myself guilty sometimes. Well, these people seem to be taking advantage of Israel. But listen, God will take care of his own. If we are his, he has said, we will not be forsaken. We will not go hungry. We'll not be begging bread.
Amen.
He will heal all of our diseases. He will deliver us from all evils. We will not even suffer the tribulation.
Amen.
How many believe that's the God we serve?
Yes, sir.
My, what a mighty God we serve.
Amen.
So then why should we pretend anything when it's all reality? With God, with his way. Blessed be his name.
Amen.
I'm going to quit there tonight. Now, I want to, in restoring these things, maybe I should mention this, you know. Paul writes to Timothy, and he said, there are those two that they have erred and led some astray by teaching that the resurrection has already occurred. Well, you know, in Matthew 27... when Jesus gave up the ghost, the earth did quake, the rocks did rent. Brother Brown told me these rocks up in Sabino Canyon got into place that day.
Yeah.
You following me?
Amen.
And the scripture said in Matthew 27 that the graves were opened and some arose, went into the streets of Jerusalem and showed themselves to many.
Right. Yes, sir.
When Brother Brown talks in a rapture tape, he talks about Abraham and Sarah walking down the street. Hey, that's Abraham. Sarah, they saw us. We need to do this. How many believe that's going to happen?
Yes.
But now these two men, they witnessed that. They saw that and they went about preaching. Hey, you know the resurrection has already taken place. Well, they were right to a point. But Paul told Timothy, said, they err. They lead people astray. That was a wonderful thing that the Old Testament saints had raised from the dead. But Brother Branham said that's only the second resurrection of the New Testament. The first one was Jesus. I mean, that's the first resurrection. And then second was Jesus. And the third one will be the dead in Christ. What a day. What a plan. But we don't have to make anything up. But when they said the resurrection's already taken place, well, there had been a resurrection, but not the resurrection. And I think there are many things in this message that we can clarify. And I'll have that prepared to start Sunday morning. And I'm going to try to write a scripture about it to clarify those things that have been misunderstood. You know, sometimes it's because people don't know the facts. It's like I was told the other day that Brother Branham stood there the day those angels saw that, and those angels, when they left, They formed that cloud in the sky. Well, a couple of quotes, Brother Brown talks about the white mist and everything forming, everything, I'm seeing it. But you know what? You got to look at it. Brother Branham was not in the mountains on February 28th. You say, well, how do you know he wasn't? Well, because he says that he never went over there until after he was in Houston. Now, if you believe what he says, then you got to know he was in Houston on March the 4th. So he wasn't there on February the 28th. In the seal book, you can read in the very, very back of it, they got a picture of the cloud. And underneath there, it says, this is the cloud that Brother Branham referred to throughout these sermons. Well, he don't mention it a single time.
Right.
Well, even when we reprinted the seal book in red, you know what? We made the same mistake. We copied what they had said. Because I wasn't aware then of February the 28th and Brother Branham being in Houston. But I think when we learn that we were wrong, we should say we were in error.
Yes.
We should clarify it.
Amen.
The truth is, folks, is Brother Branham did not see the cloud on February 28th.
Right.
He says so on June the 3rd. When he's talking to those kids over at the graduation, he said, I looked at the date and it was about a day or two before or a day or two after. Now, if you're going to say what Brother Branham said, say everything he says. Now, where does this put us then? I personally think that that Brother Branham, the angels, appeared to Brother Branham on March the 7th, the third month, the seventh day of 63. Well, then those that believe that the rapture took place on February the 28th, you can't make it fit. Now, Brother Branham makes it sound like this. If you don't get it right, you'll get a cow eating grass out of the top of a tree.
Right.
Well, that sounds pretty ridiculous. But if you've got Brother Branham seeing something on February the 28th when he wasn't even there and he hadn't been there, but then he went a week later and an event happened, you got something that looks stranger than a cow eating grass out of the top of a tree. What do you want, folks? You want the truth.
Yes.
It's like many people come up with pictures and because it's got a streak of light on it. Folks, if I believed every pillar of fire that people have shown me, I could plaster that wall with them. But I know one camera in this message that every picture takes has got a pillar of fire on it. And I think we need to clarify that. You know, there are bad cameras. There's also supernatural appearances of the pillar of fire. And the ones I really believe in are the ones that Brother Branham vindicated. You say amen? Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. This is no fake story about Israel prospering the way she is. That make you feel good?
Amen.
Had you rather heard that America had done that? I think, honestly, if I'd given my choice, had you rather America have solved her energy problem or Israel hers, I'd rather have Israel solve her energy problem. Because I believe God's got them in his hands. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. We'll stand together. Yes, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Lord Jesus, would you help us as carnal human beings? And Lord, sometimes we're so quick to jump to judgment, and you told us to be circumspect in all that we did, to be sure that we had all the facts before we express an opinion. Open our eyes, Lord, that we can see. Open our hearts and mind to an understanding to believe that all of this is in your control. And Lord, that's the one fact I would like to state to these people. You're in control of all of it. Lord, even if we figured out wrong, we've got to thank you for your grace and your mercy and for allowing us to be a part of your plan that we see at this time. Blessed be your holy name. Amen, amen,
amen.
Amen. You take even like the prisoners we send the Bibles to. We got a series of emails from one of them's wives. And she's the human resource manager for a company. And she wrote and chewed on us because we had not sent her husband his Bible. There's others that have been there shorter time than he has, and you have already sent him one. Well, it so happens that she wrote to First Stone Publishing, which went to Richard Ghiberti. And he just wrote her back and said, look, just because your husband's in prison doesn't mean you deserve something free. Because I could tell by the wording of her letter and her position, she's capable of buying him a Bible. But she wanted her husband to have one of these free. And she was upset at us because we hadn't got it to her husband yet. And she's going to get a personal letter from me also. I'm going to ask her for a donation to buy somebody else a Bible. But you know, whether we know it or not, we're selfish. We're greedy. We're filled with envy. And that creates a lot of our personal problems. We need to be generous and gracious and filled with charity and merciful and tender and benevolent and willing to make a sacrifice that somebody else can be blessed. Amen. Brother Steve Buckles is here tonight, and Steve was informing me tonight that it looks like they are going to be able to purchase their building.
Amen.
And it was a building that was built 7 years ago. There was a woman that she is a priest, and she established the Independent Catholic Church. And she seemed like she bought this land and this building with her own funds. And it must have not been a success because she's willing to take $10,000 down and finance it at 3% herself. Do you know her name, Steve? Her first name is Mary. I want all of us to pray for Mary. Mary what?
Marion Kelly.
Marion Kelly. I want you to put her on your prayer list. I believe God has used her to provide the message believers of that area a place to worship.
Amen.
It's like a new building. It's a pre-manufactured building that was set there, and it was designed as a church, a place of worship. And Brother Steve and them are going to be able to purchase it, and she's going to finance it for them. I want God to bless her.
Amen.
And I can't think of anything better than for her to come to the knowledge of this message.
Yes.
How many of you can feel that way about her?
Amen.
Ah, woman, preacher, a priest, you know. Be careful of your attitude.
Yep.
She may have done more for God than you've done. But let's pray for her. Lord, remember her and your tender mercies in her life. And may God bless her and prosper her and provide her something in return for this blessing she's been to those believers. It's more in Hereford than it is in Sierra Vista. So it's an additional 15 miles away from us. But God's even provided Brother Steve an apartment close to it for a man who's going to let him have the apartment partially for the labor that he does to help the man keep up his rental properties. I told Brother Steve only one thing missing, and that's a companion to cook for him. So he said he was looking. Can't blame him for that. God bless you tonight. Good to be home. I have no plans to make another trip around the world right now, except the one I feel the Lord's told me to go to Israel. So I'll make another halfway trip around the world in. So God bless you as you go tonight. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Be ye clarified. God bless you. You're dismissed.